right, time for us to begin this evening. We're going to finish up some things that we started on Wednesday night, and then we're going to get into some different things about our Bible tonight, and I'll tell you kind of where we're going and why we're doing this. But just to welcome everyone here and catch everyone up, if you weren't here on Wednesday, we started looking more at the meat of what this class is going to be about in regards to finding my faith. And again, what we're doing is we're bringing all the adults upstairs just to talk about some things that some things, like as we get into some things towards the end of tonight's class, some of these things you've probably heard before. Some of this might be completely new to you. And we kind of preface that at the beginning of this class, that there will be some nights where you say, okay, I knew all that stuff, and that's okay. But what we're wanting to do is just kind of get everyone a nice baseline of some things before we start building up. If we're using our illustration of building a castle that we looked at a couple weeks ago, what you remember is we need to start with the foundation in the blueprint. That's God's Word. We need to establish God's Word as our blueprint, as our authority, and understand our Bibles first, and then we can start building the things on top of that. And so what we did, if you see just where we're going here over the next couple weeks, we're going to finish up what is my faith. And then we're going to spend the next several weeks just kind of looking at some of the technical things in and about our Bibles and about God's Word. We'll start tonight and probably finish it up if we don't finish it up tonight. Just understanding your Bible, the importance of understanding what the Bible is, why we have the Bible, how it's made up, what it looks like. We'll talk about some I think, interesting things with that. And then we're going to start getting into some tough questions. Why are there two testaments? We'll see tonight, like I said, most of you probably know this, there are two testaments in our Bible, spoiler alert. But why are there two? If we already had a testament that we call the Old Testament, why did we need a new? And then if we needed a new and we are New Testament Christians, why do we even have the old? And all these are going to be the building blocks of the foundation for the second part of the class with the practical application behind using our Bibles on an everyday basis. But first we looked at, and we'll finish this up, about what is my faith, when I need to find my faith. That's what this class is about. We looked at the biblical definition from Hebrews 11 and verse 1, that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And we looked at how that's more than just a blind faith or more than just a trust or confidence in something like a dictionary would define it, that we have substance. We have evidence. We can look in this world and we can see things all throughout this world, on the substance and evidence for God and for Christ and all these other areas where we need to have faith. And so we said that biblical faith is more than just trusting. It goes much deeper than that we have substance and evidence to know what truth is and what we really need to believe in. Then we looked at some things that we need to have faith in. First and foremost, we have to have faith in our God. We looked at some things in regards to that and what Romans says about the invisible attributes are clearly seen from the very beginning of creation in God. We looked at how we need to have faith in Christ, not just that there was a man named Jesus, but faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he was the Son of God, he was the Christ, like we looked at in this morning's sermon. He died, he was buried, he resurrected from the dead. Without that fundamental piece of our faith and understanding, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, we are of all men the most pitiable. If that didn't happen, or if we don't believe in that, then the foundation of our faith crumbles, and our faith has nothing to stand on. And that's why you see so many arguments when people are wanting to argue against Christianity. Their top two arguments are trying to disprove God and disprove a risen Savior, because those are the two pinnacles of our faith. Now, where we ended on Wednesday night was looking at how most people would not argue with those two areas where we need to have faith. There's one more area where you and I need to have faith, and what is that? Does anyone remember what that was? in his plan. Why did we say that that third point, faith in God's plan, is just as fundamental as the first two? So you have faith in God, you have faith in Jesus. What's the essence of the blueprint? Right. Remember, and I know it was kind of, it always gets chaotic those last 5 minutes as kids are coming up at in the back of the auditorium, but we went to 1 John, and in 1 John we said, by this we know him, if what? If we keep his commandments. That tells me something, that my faith in God, this idea that's in Christianity today in a lot of Christian circles, that all you need is faith in God and Christ, and as long as you believe in those two things, then you can basically do whatever you want, worship however you want, act however you want, or whatever we want to put after that. But as long as you have those two, faith in God, faith in Christ, well, 1 John tells us, by this we know him, we follow his commandments. That is, God had a plan from the very beginning. We have to follow that plan. We have to understand that plan. Where do we find that plan? In the Bible, right? I mean, some of these are basic concepts, but you look at some of the thought processes in today's religious society, and it's like, some people just throw out the Bible. Why? Because all you need is God. Faith in God, faith in Christ, you have it. Well, no. If we really truly believe, and if I'm a follower of Christ, and he's the Son of God, and we have a whole book here of God's inspired words, then I better pay attention to this. I better listen up. I better understand it, because God's wanted me to know something. And so we have to have faith that God has a plan. He has a plan for all of us. And through the course of this study, we're going to see that plan, what God expects of us, how he wants us to live, how he wants us to worship, how he wants us to treat others. But first, we have to have this understanding of the blueprint if we're going to build the castle. We looked at how we need to put our faith in action. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but those who do the will of my Father. And this is the slide we ended on, so that's why I'm kind of just going through these just real quickly. Hebrews 11, when you get that definition of faith, then it goes into the hall of faith, as we call it. All those men and women who by faith, through their faith and by faith, were able to do all these great and wonderful things. Why? Because they didn't just believe in God, they believed in his plan. God told Abraham, I have a plan for you. I want you to pack up everything and move to the land I'm going to give you. It wasn't good enough just to have a belief in God, right? Abraham had to say, God, I believe in your plan. And he packed up everything and he went to the promised land. And you can go through that whole list of people in Hebrews 11 by faith. Why were they able to do these? Did they have faith in God? Absolutely. But they had faith that God would fulfill his promises as well. That's what we need to remember. God has made us promises. And we're going to see that as we go throughout understanding and learning our scriptures. This is where we ended. Our faith is obedience. Romans chapter 16 tells us that faith is obedience. We looked at 1 John, that by this we know him, that we keep his commandments. And our faith should lead us to obedience. But as we push forward in some of these ideas, the whole idea of this class is to make this faith your own. That all of us were taught by somebody about our faith in God, and about our faith in Christ, on why we should follow him, why we should follow his plan. But at some point, that faith has to go from somebody taught me about that to now I fully believe this, and I want to act upon my faith. And what I want us to show is this is, again, present through all of Scripture. When you look at these verses, this is one that we have already discussed when Philip was teaching the Ethiopian eunuch. He gets to the point where they stop the chariot and he says, there's some water, what hinders me from being baptized? And Philip said, if what? If who believes, you believe. Why is that so important for us to understand? What was Philip trying to teach the eunuch there? This is your choice, right? Philip's saying, listen, I believe. I've sat here and I've taught you Jesus. and I've taught you what you need to do. Somehow in that conversation, they went from Jesus to baptism, or else the Ethiopian eunuch would not have brought that up. And he's saying, so what hinders me from being baptized? If you believe with all your heart, you may. That eunuch had to make that faith in Jesus and what Jesus had done, the death, burial, resurrection, he had to make it his own. You look again in John 4, when Jesus saw the woman at the well, the woman runs back and tells all these Samaritans. Notice what they said once they started listening to Jesus. They said to the woman, "Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." Isn't that interesting? That through this conversation with this woman at the well, she runs back and tells all of her friends and family, and they said, "We didn't believe because you told us. We believe because we got to hear it from him. But we had to come to that conclusion. We believe now because we heard it from him." You look again in Acts 17. "Now the Berean Jews were more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true." Again, you have the Apostle Paul come into your midst and he's teaching. They're not going to take his word for it. Why? Why wouldn't they just take Paul's word for it? He's an apostle, well known amongst the brethren. What's that? Okay. But why not just take his word for it? Do you see the parallel here? We're taught by somebody at some point in our lives, whether it's a parent or grandparent, Bible class teacher, preacher, just take their word for it. They know what they're talking about. They're older, they're wiser. But what do you have the people here do? They had to decide this on them by their own, on their own. Am I going to believe what he says or not? And so they studied. They went and searched the scriptures. Is what Paul's saying is true? Are we going to believe what Paul is saying? And there's so many instances like that where the people, they had to come to their own conclusion. That's what it means to make our faith our own. A lot of us have probably grown up in the church or some kind of church. Some of you had to make a choice to leave what mom and dad have taught you because you realized maybe it wasn't right. Some people have never been forced to make their own decisions on their faith because they just always do what mom and dad taught them to do or what the Bible class teacher taught them to do. The point of this study is to look at what God's Word wants us to do and build the blueprint. Not build mom and dad's idea of the blueprint, not build the Bible class teachers, not build the preacher's idea of the blueprint, but build the blueprint. That's our goal and what we want to do with this class and beyond this study. Any questions or comments on that idea before we move on to tonight's material? That was just the last little bit from Wednesday night that we didn't get to. Any thoughts or comments on any of that? Okay. I want you to think just for a minute how you would feel if something like this happened. How would you feel if I walk into your work? And I'm sure if you had to train somebody to do your job, you probably have some booklets or modules or something of a job description to say, here's how to do this and here's what to do in this scenario. Some of your jobs maybe not, but a lot do. And how would you feel if I came in? I've never done your job before. I went to school to learn the Bible. I did not go to school to be an engineer or to be a kindergarten teacher or whatever it is you do. But what if I came in and I read a couple lines of whatever book you have at your job to tell you here's the job expectations and here's how you do certain functions, and then I come to you and you're supposed to train me, right? How would you feel if I started telling you I know your job better than you because I've read some books? I've read a few lines of your job description. I get the idea. I got it. Let me show you how it's done. How would that make you feel? Why? It's not the first time I've been called that. Okay, why? Why though? Why? Okay. So why would we look at people like that who come in, they don't know anything about your job, right? After all, how long have you been doing what you've been doing? Some of you, 20, 30, 40 years. Maybe longer. And someone comes in, they read a couple sentences, they say, I got it. I see a lot of smirks on a lot of your faces because you're all thinking the same thing. It's ridiculous. It takes years to get where I am. Because I not only have read the modules or read the job description, but I have worked this job long enough to understand how the job works, to understand different situations, to understand the context of what those books that I of the job description, what they're really trying to tell us. Now, the reason I bring that up is because, unfortunately, that's exactly what people do with scriptures, isn't it? How many times have you come across somebody, maybe you yourself, that reads a couple line of scriptures and they get it? I understand. I know what the Bible says. We looked at an example at the very beginning of this class of some arguments that I was seeing on the computer screen as I was just watching things on Facebook, and people said, hey, in the Old Testament, if you're going to say the Old Testament says homosexuality is wrong, you also have to say no shellfish. You can stone your children. No pig. We've all seen situations like that where we take a little bit here, a little bit here, put it out of context, put this out of context, prove an argument right. I tell the high schoolers and the college age all the time, I can take almost anything in the Bible and make it say whatever I want to say. You can too. That's why we have thousands of different kinds of Christian denominations today, because we can say anything we want to say from the Bible. The problem is there's a big difference between knowing the Bible and knowing what's in there and then understanding the Bible. Let me give you an example. In 2010, a survey was done by Pew. It's called Pew, P-E-W, what we're sitting in, Pew Research Company. And they specialize in Christian surveys and church surveys all over the country. And what they did was they gave a basic Bible knowledge test to thousands of people across all sorts of different denominations, across all sorts of different religions. They even gave it to atheists and agnostics. Just a simple Bible knowledge test. You want to know, out of all denominations and religions and atheists and agnostics, who the top four were and who scored the highest in Bible knowledge? Does anyone want to take a guess? Okay. You can kind of tell by how I phrased that question. They weren't number one and number two. Number one and number two, it was so close, it's Mormons and Jews. Actually, knew the most about Bible knowledge. Number three and four, atheist, followed by agnostics. Agnostics, what's an agnostic? You don't know. We really can't know. We don't have the evidence of God, right? Is there a God? There could be. There might not be. We don't know. Atheist is what? No God. Do you think it's interesting that ahead of Church of Christ, Baptist, Methodist, Lutheran, Calvinists, Catholics, atheists and agnostics knew more Bible knowledge? Is that interesting? I'm not saying Bible knowledge is if you have it, then that's your ticket to heaven. That's not the point of what I'm trying to say. But I think it's interesting. They know the Bible, don't you? What's their problem? They don't understand it. Why can we conclude that? They obviously aren't believing in something. They know the Bible. They know the facts of the Bible. They're ranking high on these Bible knowledge tests, but they're not understanding what it's about, what's in it. See?
Mm-hmm.
doesn't that play into the point of what we're trying to say? Is that okay. I agree with that, but it still shows they don't understand the scriptures. And it still goes, even if they, if someone who is part of this survey identifies as a Church of Christ or Baptist or Methodist, whether they go one or four times a week, it still plays into, if they go one time, they're still not understanding scriptures. Because if they understood scriptures, they would probably be there more than once. And that's something we'll get into in a later class as well. But what they're finding out are a lot of people who claim to be religious, whether you go every Sunday or once a year, they don't have the Bible knowledge. How can we understand something if we don't have the knowledge? It also goes back to what we talked about in Acts chapter 8 with the Ethiopian eunuch. He's reading the scroll of Isaiah. Philip asks him what question? He sees him reading Isaiah, and what does he ask him? Do you understand? It's very different than, do you know what you're reading? If Philip said, do you know what you're reading? Yeah, it's part of the scroll of Isaiah. But the question was, do you understand what you're reading? That's a much deeper question. Do we understand what the Bible is trying to say? We want to remember just a couple things before we get into some of the text for tonight. Our job is, as Christians, as Paul tells Timothy, to be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Our responsibility as followers of Christ is to rightly divide, to handle with care. To make sure that term is a farming term, to go in a straight line. Keep it straight. Keep it accurate. What we're going to do now, like I said, some people, you've probably heard some of these things your whole life. Other people, you might be younger in age. You also might be younger in the faith. Some of these are things that I learned growing up. Some of these concepts are things I didn't learn until much later, just because it's things we rarely talk about once we get out of maybe first, second, third grade. But I want to just look at our Bible. And I think in order to understand the Bible and how to use it properly, we first have to understand the makeup of our Bible. You saw some of the questions we're going to go over in the next couple weeks to help us understand our Bible, to help us understand why there are two testaments. What are those two testaments? And by testaments, we mean covenants, like we'll see in just a moment. So that's where we're going, those two testaments, understanding the point. What is God's point in giving us this book? Why does he want us to have these 66 books? Why does he want us to have the old and the new? What's the point of the new if there was already one in place? Why do we keep the old if there's already a new? But to first understand those things, we have to just back up and go over the simple things. So the simple things, when you look at the breakdown of your Bible. How many of you know just simply what Bible means? Why do we call this book our Bible? It's not just the word for book, it's the word for books. Books. It's the Latin word, and I'm going to just throw this up on the screen, and there's going to be lots of stuff coming up, but we're going to go through it one by one here. It's from the Latin Biblia, which means the books or collection of books. So as we know, and as you see on the screen, how many books are in the Bible? 66. There are 66 books in the Bible. So it's literally a collection of books that were put into one book. Now, for a while, you had just the Old Testament. We'll get into that in just a moment. But you had your Genesis through Malachi. That was pretty well established at the point of the New Testament time period, that those were the Old Testament scriptures. Then you have the New Testament come later and was formed by local churches and eventually by a society in the early centuries that had just taken what the New Testament traditions had already said. These are the books. These are inspired scriptures from the first century. But what you have here in this idea of these list of books, you have the two testaments. You have the Old Testament, which has 39 of those books, and you have the New Testament, which has 27 of those books. Now, the idea of a testament. Why do we call it the Old Testament and the New Testament? The first one, right? The old one's old because something else came after to make that one old, right? Something's not old until something comes after it. What's a testament? I was going to say, y'all can just look up there and... Oh, it's a covenant. It comes from a Greek word that just means covenant. If you were in my upstairs class last quarter, we looked at this a little bit with what Jesus did on the cross and the idea of the new covenant. But what's a covenant? All right, so now we have... Literally, the old covenant and the new covenant is what that term means. But what's a covenant? An agreement, a promise. Give me an idea of a covenant that you and I have today. Not in the spiritual realm, just a covenant that you and I would have today. Neighborhoods have covenants. How many of you live in a neighborhood that has their covenants, their bylaws? Kind of just gave away what a covenant is now, right? What do you basically, when you move into a housing tract that has covenants, what are you saying? There's rules. Here's some things you have to do. You have to keep the yard up, right? I used to be HOA president before I moved out, and that is not a fun job. You have to keep the yard up. Hide your trash cans. Don't keep the trash cans out too long after the trash day. There's things you can't do. In our old neighborhood, you could not park a boat that was visible. Couldn't park a trailer that was visible. It had to be hidden or in a garage or in the backyard. There's things you can and can't do. What happens if you break those rules? There's consequences. Right? And so the idea of a covenant is, here's the law. Here's what's expected. And you get to choose whether or not you're going to follow or not. Now, we have these kinds of covenants. I mean, we have a marriage covenant, don't we? We make promises to each other. You have another idea of a covenant that we have today is if any of you have a mortgage, you go to the bank. You say, I need to borrow this much money. They say, we'll lend you the money if you pay it back every month, a little bit on this day, with this much interest, and you sign your name saying, yes, I agree to that. If you don't pay it back, what happens? There's consequences, right? And so that's the idea here. Now let's bring it back into the Bible. You have an old covenant and a new covenant. What is that? Why do we break up our Bible into two parts? Just because we want to make it look like a play? You got Act 1 and Act 2? What's that? Okay, so one is you have before the death of Christ, the old covenant. And we're going to get into kind of where that starts and stops in the next couple weeks. We call the old covenant something else. At least you see it in scriptures. What's the old covenant often referred to as? The old law, the law of Moses. Why? Because that's when God came down on Mount Sinai and he made a covenant with his people. If you, gives them the law. If you follow these rules, if you follow this law that I'm giving you, what's going to happen? I'm going to give you the promised land. There's actually a covenant long before Moses that we'll get into as well. Covenant made to Abraham. Abraham, I'm going to promise you these things. When Abraham obeyed God, those promises came true. And then you get to Sinai. Those promises came true. I'm going to give you the promised land. You're going to be a great nation. You're going to be feared. But if you don't follow the covenant, what happens? There's consequences. And we see those consequences from Adam and Eve. I mean, covenants are all over the Bible. And we're not going to cover covenants in an extreme fashion here. But what you see is the reason we have an Old Testament is not just saying, all right, here's a group of books that were a little older than the rest. Let's call it the Old Testament. No, it's the outlining of what's happening under the law of Moses. How we got the law of Moses. How we got there. What is the law of Moses? How they followed the law. How they didn't follow the law. The consequences. The good times. The bad times. It's all documented there in that those 39 books in the Old Testament. Now, this is kind of interesting as well. Then you get into the New Testament, which we read in Jeremiah a couple weeks ago. Jeremiah 31, a new covenant I will give to you. Why did the new covenant have to come? Why not keep the old? Simple answer that is in Jeremiah 31, because they broke it. The people broke the covenant. And so God's going to send a new covenant. Now the new covenant comes, Dwight said just a moment ago, when Jesus dies on the cross. Without getting too deep into this yet, you have the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They're in the New Testament, but what covenant are they under? They're still in the Old Covenant, aren't they? Until Jesus dies on the cross, the Old Covenant is still in effect. So although we put them in our New Testament, why put them in the New Testament if they're still under the Old? All right, because this is now looking at how we get to that New. Jesus is the new covenant. Jesus is leading us to that point of the new covenant starting. And so all four of those Gospels are put in the new because he's the fulfillment. He's the one ushering in the new covenant. And we'll talk more about that as well. But just looking at some of the Old Testament, we're going to just look at these very briefly to help us understand even more what these testaments are about. When you look at the Old Testament covers a time period. I understand this number could be, it could be debated. I understand that. If you are some of you will know what I'm talking about here, a young earth, that is, this earth did not evolve over billions and billions and billions of years, like some believe. There are some Christians who believe that. That's another class for another time. But if you are a young earth mindset, that is, God created this earth, already in a mature state, we're looking at the best we can tell about 4,500 years from the time period of the Old Testament, from the time of Genesis 1 to the end of Malachi. It covers, the stories cover that long. Now, the writings, when these books were actually written, did not last 4,500 years. The first book written is believed to be what? Does anyone know the first book written? Job. Genesis is not the first book written. There's a lot of evidence that Job was the very first one. Job lived in a time period that is unlike any other. And there's a lot of evidence within the book of Job. He was not under the law of Moses. They measured Job's wealth based on his livestock and his land. That's a very patriarchal thing to do, like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. So it's believed that Job was the very first book ever written around the time of 1500 BC. The most recent book written from the Old Testament is about 400. These dates are estimates, of course. But you have a time period of these books being written of about 1100 years. That's interesting to me that when you look at your Old Testament, Genesis to Malachi, you have about 1,100 years between those writings. How does the Bible stay that accurate for that long? What do you think? Got to be inspired by God. You know, even the harshest critics, some of the harshest critics will agree that the Old Testament is one of the most, second only to the New Testament, one of the most reliable historical documents. Because even the harshest critics of the New Testament, which is Jews, took such good care of the Old Testament through those 1,100 years that as it was written, it was taken such good care of that there's almost nobody that would argue the authenticity of what we have in our Old Testament. And it's just amazing that book can last that long and stay that accurate, and there's almost no critics of that fact. Steve? Yeah. 1500 is about the time of Moses. Yeah, it could be later than that. I was kind of trying to be conservative. Right. I was trying to be conservative on some of these, just to show, you know, how long some of these have been. But Job could have been written much later, in some people's opinion. And that just broadens that. But still, there's no arguments against, you know, the authenticity of the Old Testament scriptures. Along those lines, not only is it one of the more accurate documents, it was written by over 30 men. Which is remarkable that many men could write our Old Testament and it still remains that accurate, and there's no speculation that they were conspiring. How could you conspire with each other when these books were written so far apart over an 1,100-year time frame? The Bible is just a remarkable, but you have authors like Moses who wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. It's believed Jeremiah wrote 1 Kings and 2 Kings, along with Jeremiah and Lamentations. I mean, the list can go on and on. There's several that wrote different psalms. You have the list of prophets and all those that wrote after their own names. And so there's a long list of authors there. However, have you ever noticed something about your Old Testament scriptures? Have you ever wondered who decided on the order of books? Well, what would you think? Job is the first book written, right? There's almost nobody that disagrees with that. Why isn't it first? Why don't we put Job first? It's actually, I believe, I have it written down here. Job is what, 18? So why put the first book, number 18, on our list? And then you take Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, which are actually some of the later books. Actually, some of the later books, and we put them before Job. We put them 15, 16, 17 before the oldest book ever written at 18. I mean, it's not chronological. So who decided this order? What do y'all think? The Jews did, and we know they're pretty wacky, right, based on what we read in the New Testament, so they must have not known what they were talking about. Okay. They're laid out in a very specific way. I want you to think of this. Back in those times, no chapters, no verses yet. If you wanted to read a portion of Leviticus, what would you have to do? You got to take out the scroll. And many times, as they got later in years, that book was put with Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, which we call the Torah from Judaism. And so now I'm having to search through. And so what they did was they put all these writings in little groupings so that if you wanted to read one part, you could go get this grouping of books, pull out the scrolls, and you could find it a whole lot easier than just searching through a vast majority of scrolls and of writings. And so what they did was, it's not chronological, but it's by subject matter. And so when you look at the breakdown of our Old Testament, it looks something like this. You have the law, written by Moses. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That's the law. You have how we got to Sinai. You have God giving the law. You have Moses reestablishing the law with the next generation in the book of Deuteronomy. It picks up from there. Now, some of this is chronological. Genesis through Deuteronomy is written chronologically. And then you go to Joshua. It's written chronologically. It's the next step right after Deuteronomy. But then you get into the history. And so they had their books of history. Notice, I believe, They're chronological within their subcategories. The books of history are listed chronologically within history, not in the grand scheme of our Bible, but within the books of history, they're chronological. Then you get into the wisdom and the poetry. You had all the wisdom writings. Job, if you ever read through Job, it's not a story per se. It is, but it's a lot of the writings, poetry, poetic language. So they put Job in with the poetry, with Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. And then you get into the prophets. You have the major and minor prophets. Let me ask you this. Why are they called minor prophets, major, minor? Why make the distinction? It's not that one prophet's better than the other. It's the size of the book. Your prophets in the major category, Isaiah, Jeremiah, all those, much larger books. They would fit on one scroll all by themselves. So you would go and you would get the scroll of Isaiah and you would have to unroll it just to find where you want in each passage. The minor prophets, you can fit all the minor prophets on one scroll all by themselves. So they just said they're the minor. They're smaller in size. Not in content or quality of content, but in size. And so you look at the Old Testament and it's actually laid out very beautifully. That this is not just a random group of books that was pulled together and was like, well, Job, we forgot to put Job at the beginning. Okay, well, we're already, 18 books in. Just stick them in there. And then, oh, we forgot Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. And there. Okay, let's just stick them here. And that's not what was happening at all. This is, the Jews were very methodical. They had very specific reasons on why they chose to do what they did. And you see here, they broke it down in a great way to where we now have book, chapter, verse. We can turn there real quick because we know, find the numbers. We can find it quick. Back then, it wasn't like that. You go, here's the history. Here's the law. Here's the, and so on and so forth. Steve. Oh, yeah, absolutely. Right. Absolutely. That's a great illustration to help just kind of wrap our minds around some of this. We got about 3 minutes left, but I know people are going to start coming up. Any questions or comments up until this point? 3 minutes or one. Right. Yeah. Like I said, some of this you might have seen all growing up. Some of this you might have always wondered, hey, I wonder why is the Old Testament laid out like that? And you just never put these things together. But it helps you now. This is the whole point of the class, is that when you open your Bible, you see that there's a reason to this. And there's a plan here. That's the point of this, right? God has a plan. There's a plan here. Now, the same thing's true of the New Testament that we'll look at and we'll finish up on Wednesday night. Wayne, was your hand up? Let's see, I have a note here somewhere. Chapters were introduced in 1227 by Stephen Langston, but they weren't put in the Bible until the 1300s in the Wycliffe English Bible. Verses came later, that might be what you're talking about, in the 1400s and 1500s is when verses came. So they had chapters first, a couple hundred years before the verses came. The other what? A lot of it's tradition. You know, in these things, you don't mess with tradition. This is how we've always done it. A lot of it is, the reason you see this happening so fast at this point is, what becomes a brand new invention? The printing press. When the printing press comes in, the Bible takes on a completely different life. Back in the olden days, the Church of England had some of the only copies of the Bible. And if the king said something, you followed the king. Why? Because he had the Bible. You followed the king over the Pope. But when the printing press comes and Bibles are now being printed and in a much faster fashion, everyone now can have their own Bible. They can read it themselves. And they had to come up with these systems to find things easier. So the history behind it's great. I know some people might think that's boring. I love it, but it's fascinating. So we'll start with the New Testament and go on to some other things on Wednesday night. Thank you.